I know for those of you that are educators, we start the day with fresh hope, desires to see progress take place, and then all of a sudden to see it all stop. Painful. But the psalmist in this particular case, he writes, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with a swelling thereof. And it says Selah, a word of pause. To pause. Maybe music is played in the background. Meditation. To think of what has been said. And then comes the next phrase. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Pause. Think. Meditate. And then he says, come. Behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he has made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. God interrupts and he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Pause and consider these words. Again, I don't believe there's a single one of us in this room today who wasn't affected at some time yesterday upon hearing of the senseless shooting and killing of 20 school children and 6 adults at the Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newtown, Connecticut. Having been involved with public and private education for the better part of 10 years before entering into full-time ministry, this tragedy was, for me, a tremendous blow and a burden to my heart. I thought about the hundreds of students I had the privilege of teaching music to, not to mention there were times when I actually taught English and I taught history and math and various other disciplines over those 10 years. I even had the blessing of speaking to a former band student by phone on Friday, yesterday. A wife now and mother of grown-up kids of her own, and sharing the pain of the day's happenings. It was amazing to me. I considered it a blessing from God to have allowed her to call me. I haven't seen her in years. She used to come here to the church. She got married. She moved away. She became a band teacher, just like me. I think the Lord sent a little comfort to me about that yesterday. I thought of the kindergarten students I taught for a couple of weeks 36 years ago when I was a substitute teacher. Kindergarten, can you see me in a kindergarten class? Their real teacher, the students whose teacher she was, female. So for those 2 weeks, they called me Miss. And when that assignment was over, they all gathered around me and gave me a big hug. Some even with tears in their little eyes. Miss would never be the same. For over 13 years, we as a nation have mourned over and dealt with the grief of Columbine and West Virginia. Virginia Tech. And various other school tragedies. Jonesboro and Arkansas. Just a year before that. 1998. Not to mention what we experienced on September the 11th, 2001. We were shocked at the shootings of pastors and congregants in their churches in Fort Worth, Texas, and Colorado Springs, Colorado, just a few years ago. And yet people wonder, why are these things happening? Why did this happen to such innocent children yesterday? Where was God? Why did He allow this to take place? As always, the world is quick to blame God and those who represent Him. This morning, I noticed that on certain internet blogs, Mike Huckabee, former governor of Arkansas, who also ran for president in 2008, and actually had been at one time a Baptist minister and pastor, was being criticized for a comment that he made on Fox News when asked where God was on Friday. This is what he said, almost verbatim. He said, "Well, you know, it's an interesting thing," Huckabee said on Fox News. "We ask why there is violence in our schools, but we've systematically removed God from our schools. Should we be so surprised that schools have become a place for carnage because we've made it a place where we don't want to talk about eternity, life, responsibility, accountability? That we're not just going to have to be accountable to the police if they catch us, but one day we will stand in judgment before a holy God in judgment. If we don't believe that, we don't fear that." End quote. Is he not right? He also said, in effect, that if we called on God at the front end of a situation, we wouldn't have to always call Him on just the back end of a tragedy. Seems like that happens way too often, too. Interesting thoughts. Huckabee also added that God would be there in the form of hugs and loving expressions from the people of that quaint community, as well as from the citizens of our great nation. God would be there. God was there yesterday in the midst of that tragedy. But let's face it, what we saw yesterday manifest its ugly head once again was evil. Evil. Ungodly, demonic wickedness flaunting its malevolent and immoral terror over a nation that has, for all intents and purposes, taken its eyes off of God and taken Him out of the picture to say, "We can handle things our own way now. We don't need You. We don't need Your laws. We don't need Your standards. We don't need Your morality. And we don't need Your Son." Until we need You. Satan, as he did in the Garden of Eden, has blinded man's eyes. Did God really say, "Don't eat of that tree"? God never changes. God's word never changes. God's laws never change. Yet God is holy, and He's also merciful, and He's gracious. He's a God of life, not a God of death. But Satan has blinded the eyes of men. And is this not what he continues to do until his end comes? Think of the statement that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 through 7, when he said, "In whom the God of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Paul is very clear to say there is a devil, there is a Satan, there is an evil force, there is an evil in this world. But because there is that evil, there is also the knowledge that we who believe in Jesus Christ, we have a treasure. And we have a gift, and we have a message. We are to shine forth the light of the glory of God and of Christ in this dark world. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility to get serious with the God that we say we serve. And I want to say that again. We have a responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ to get serious with the God that we say we serve. This tragedy is as much a wake-up call for us as it is for men and women to turn to Jesus before it's too late. It is a wake-up call for the church. 9/11 was a wake-up call for the church. Every tragedy that happens and affects this country is a wake-up call for the church. Why? Because evil abounds. Sin abounds. But grace much more abounds. And we are supposed to be the mouthpieces of God's grace. We are to let people know that there's hope in a hopeless world. Paul says in Romans 5, verses 18 through 21, he says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one," speaking of Jesus, "the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners," that's speaking of Adam, "so by the obedience of one, Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." And if all of this is so, if all of this is true, what are we doing about it? Our society and our nation is falling apart all around us. But let me ask you a question. What is wrong with a society in which NBA fans from Chicago and Philadelphia argue on a train and one side opens fire on the other? That happened this week, by the way. Isn't that crazy? Over teams and cities and ball players and all that, people will shoot at each other. What does this say about a nation that is trying to understand what happened at that school in Connecticut? I turned through channels yesterday trying to see who's reporting this. Certainly all the news outlets were doing it. The local and national news were talking about it. But I checked a few other channels and there was the people's court and people arguing over petty things. And then there was, I don't know if it's Maury or whatever, and these people are talking about this person has, you know, three wives and all these kids and everything else. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with this nation? And this is entertainment, folks. This is considered entertainment. This is not considered, you know, something that's going to help society. Jerry Springer and Maury and all these people are just taking advantage of people. We say this often in Proverbs 14, verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Where are we today? When we have all kinds of forces arguing about prayer in the schools or any kind of violation of church and state and whatnot, and these things happen. Do you want to know something? The law was broken yesterday in Newtown, Connecticut. The law was broken. You know why? Because teachers were praying with their children after that thing happened. Say, we can't do that anymore, but they did yesterday. Think the ACLU is going to get involved? They'd be stupid to. Fools. Just read the book of Proverbs. I'm not saying anything that, in a sense of trying to be judgmental. I'm just telling you, that's what they do. They're fools. I haven't heard the fools open their mouths yet. Lawmakers are saying that the U.S. needs to re-examine gun laws in the wake of yet another tragedy. But what we really need is to examine our own hearts in light of the laws of God, in the Word of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This nation is full of people with all their little gods all around them. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The problem is, as a nation and society, we have all bowed down to the will of the ungodly. And it comes back to the very fact that the reason why these things are happening is because sin entered into this world to the extent that wickedness was great on the earth. But not just wickedness. Listen to Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And we know what the result was of that. The flood came. We read Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try. I test the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Man thinks today that they're getting away with things with God, or they're getting away with things in life, or they're getting away with things when it has to do with law and order. But they're not going to get away with it because God is taking note. God is taking note. And it will not escape him. Our society today is based upon this particular principle that was given in Isaiah 5, verse 20. It says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Is that not happening today? People are calling evil good and good evil. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Let's go on and read on. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. We've said no to God, but because we can handle things ourselves. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. What has happened in our society is something that Jesus said was going to happen. In the Olivet Discourse, when Jesus, in Matthew 24, on the Mount of Olives, as they're looking at the city of Jerusalem, he said, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. I got to tell you, we've been deceived as a nation. Because notice this, he goes on to say, and because iniquity shall abound. You see, the false prophets of today say, you don't have to worry about God. You don't have to worry about those crazy Christians with their Bibles in their hands. There are enough other churches that don't care if you bring Bibles or not. Everything will be fine. Just just go along with the way the government is telling you to do things. Well, Jesus said, because iniquity abound and iniquity shall abound. Notice what he says. The love of many shall wax cold. The love of many shall wax cold. You know what to wax means? It means to grow cold. The love of many will grow cold to the extent that there won't be any warmth at all. In other words, there won't be any affections whatsoever for people. People are just people. Hollywood is good at that. You know, they can kill 1,000 people in a movie and you'll never see a tear for anybody. Hardly. And we think, well, you know, it was exciting, it was great, blah, blah, blah. Or if they shed a tear 1 second, they're killing 10 mothers the next second. Kids playing these video games nowadays, which I understand this killer was very good at. You can kill a lot of people in those games. Become good at it. Skills of our kids are here in their hands, not in their minds. They don't think much about it. Not all of them, of course. All it takes is one, though. All it took was that one yesterday. Right? What are we doing to endure to the end through the tragedies of this life? Because Jesus said, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. He that shall endure unto the end. We're living in a time when we need to, as Christians, understand that we got to endure through this. Through this iniquity, through this lack of affections for people today. What are we doing to endure it? You know, we pain with the families whose joy the night before was a wonderful Christmas concert at the school there in Sandy Hook. But I think, what will Christmas be like for the families in the community from now on? Never be the same. Painful. But did you know that even the Christmas story itself has a tragedy that we don't often focus on in the season? But it's there. It's there in the story of Jesus' birth. We're told in Matthew 2, verses 1 through 8, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem, or to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem around, all of Jerusalem with it. Why? He was troubled because he was a very jealous person. He didn't want anybody to be king with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also, which was, of course, a lie. And we know what happens. The star appears to them again, the wise men, leading them to Jesus and his mother Mary. And they presented him with their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by the Lord not to return to Herod, they departed back to the east. And the angel of the Lord told Joseph to take Mary and Jesus to Egypt in fulfillment of prophecy. But as for Herod, what happens? In Matthew 2, verse 16, it says, and Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men because they didn't return to him, he was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. He slew all the children. And in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under. That has to be more than 20 kids. Has to be more than 20. according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. In other words, they died. They were killed, massacred. Did Herod do what he did due to mental illness? Now, I ask this with all due respect to those who have struggled with all kinds of problems in that area. Did Herod do what he did due to mental illness? And I mention that, and I ask that because that is the debate today concerning the person responsible for the deaths of the children in Sandy Hook. Or was it not evil? And wickedness. You know, Jesus was clear, quite clear, when he said to his disciples in John chapter 10, verse 10, he said, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The thief has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. What was stolen yesterday? Boy, we could make a list a mile long of what was stolen yesterday from those children, from those parents, from those families, from that community. We know how many were killed. Add to that the killer's mother. What was destroyed yesterday? And who does that but the thief? The one who creates that evil. The Apostle Paul warned in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, this know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Do I have to say that they've already come? They've been here long with us? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. We can try to take the responsibility off of people. Because we don't teach about sin in schools anymore. There was a time, actually, when we did. There was a time, actually, in our public schools that the Bible was one of the textbooks in our public schools. In the last days, perilous times will come because men will be lovers of their own selves. So we don't place sin upon the situation. We now say, well, there's some kind of problem that takes away the responsibility. But folks, don't be discouraged by that, because you know what? God doesn't. God doesn't take away the responsibility. God will deal responsibly because he is all justice as well as mercy. But he's just, and he's righteous, and he's true. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, no gratitude whatsoever, There's a generation that's growing up that is has no idea whatsoever about gratitude, about just giving thanks. Unholy. The more we tell our kids that there isn't a God, the more we tell them that they come from monkeys and apes and all kinds of lower types of beings, what are we telling them? It's not my, that's from where I came from. Unholy. Without natural affection. You see how people, they grow cold. No natural affection. You know, God gave us a natural affection way beyond even, you know, the animal kingdom. Because we're not animals, folks. We certainly act like it, but we're not. We're not, we weren't created as animals. We were created in the image of God. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, that we could spend an hour talking about that. You have to understand sometimes that when people don't want God, they just make themselves God. They just have a form of godliness. That's a form of godliness. But they deny the power thereof, from such turn away. We live in that perilous society today. The question that may be asked after any tragedy, any great tragedy, the question that can be asked and may be asked is this. And I know that it was asked after 9/11. And the question is, will we ever be the same? Will we ever be the same? And there can only be one honest answer. And I'll give this answer to you in a very personal way. I hope not. I hope that we are never the same after tragedies of this sort. And why do I say that? Because the worst thing that could happen in all of this tragedy is that after the details are sorted out and the pieces of the investigation are picked up, that we go back to the way we were before. You see why I believe? It's important to note. But I hope that we're not the same after this tragedy. We must not stay the same. We must never be the same again. As believers in Jesus Christ, we need to wake up to what God is calling us to do in the midst of these kinds of tragedies. For our homes and our communities and our city and our state. In our Jerusalem, in our Judea, in Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. Psalm 46 was written, by the way, getting back to the psalm we read a long time ago. Psalm 46 was written in the context of problems. It was written in the context of stress. It was written in the context of uncertainty. The psalmist's world was crumbling all around him. And while it was written with the nation of Israel in mind, it certainly applies to us today. Now you see, the source of our strength can never be in our government, it can never be in our economy, it can never be in our buildings or anything else that is temporary. We must return to God. We must return to God because God is, from the beginning and the end, never having a beginning, never having an end, eternal. He is an eternal God, He is a powerful God, He is an awesome God, He is an all-knowing God, He is an all-seeing God. He's an ever-present God. He has no beginning, He has no end. And we need to return to Him. We need to return to Him. Especially in times like this. There are three essential truths about our God in this psalm. The Lord demonstrates His dependability through three things. His protection, His presence, and His position. His protection, His presence, and His position. Let's consider His protection, first of all, in Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. By the way, this is how we're going to deal with tragedy. This is why I read the psalm in the first place. This is why we need to come to grips with what it says to us now. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Sometimes tragedies like we have experienced or that we have seen, even though we've experienced it from a distance, those who have experienced it firsthand seem like everything has fallen apart. Everything has crumbled. When a tragedy happens in your life, does it not seem that way? Yes? It's painful, isn't it? Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, and we pause. No matter what we may be feeling today, God desires to be our strength, our refuge, and our help. He is our refuge anyway, even when what seems permanent is demolished. Even when the world crashes in around us, He is still there protecting us. We can run to Him for protection. As our ever-present help, God is quick to give assistance. He is quick to give assistance. He has proved Himself time and again on our behalf. The Lord is saying to us, as Christ often said to His disciples, "Fear not, I am with you." The promises that God gives us, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Why does He promise that to us? He promises it to us because He knows that we're going to go through these things. He knows that we're going to go through struggles and trials and tribulations, whether personally or even collectively. Whether we're going through certain things individually or whether we as a nation are bearing the brunt of the storm, of the burden that has hit us or impacted us in some way. We're not to fear. Why? Because He says, "I'm with you." Our sense of helplessness should drive us to Him. Our sense of helplessness should drive us to Him humbly. And when I think of how we are to approach God humbly, I think that is one of the things that we don't do in this life as believers in Jesus Christ. And I say that just generally speaking. I hope that you do. I hope that you come to God humbly every day. I hope that you realize that that's the only way we can approach a holy God, a powerful God, as loving and as merciful as He is. He's still holy. And He's not only holy, He's holy, holy, holy. That is how He is described. So when I think of 2 Chronicles 7:14, I know we've often used that in the context of our nation and the struggles that our nation is going through. All this is a struggle our nation is going through. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways." How He says, "My people have wicked ways." "Then will I hear from heaven." God will respond when we humble ourselves. God will respond when we pray. When we repent of things that we know are in the way, getting in the way of our life and our walk with Him. "Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Our land today needs healing. And it brings us to His presence. Look at verses 4 through 7 of Psalm 46. "There is a river," the psalmist says, "the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High." What is the city of God? It's Mount Zion, Jerusalem. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. "The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Selah. Pause. Think of what that presence means. There's a river You know, if you go to Jerusalem, there's not a river. There's not a river going through Jerusalem. Those who have been to Jerusalem, you know, there's not a river going through Jerusalem. You know, the Persian Empire and the Babylonian Empire, they built there, you know, there in Babylon, they built on the Tigris-Euphrates River, you know. The Egyptians on the Nile, you know. Rome has a river that it's next to, the Tiber River. But Jerusalem doesn't have a river. You know what it has? It has God. That's why he says that. There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles. God is in the midst of her. That city has God. You know, I was touched by the statement made by the president yesterday following the shooting. He spoke more like a father than he did a politician. You know, it was interesting that most commentators noted his use of the scripture when he actually quotes from Psalm 147, even though he doesn't mention it. He only quotes a little part of it. I want to read three verses of it. It begins, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord does build up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel." Notice this, he heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. And he makes reference to how there needed to be a healing of the brokenhearted and the binding up of wounds. Oh, it would have been a perfect opportunity. And I say this with all due respect to him, but it would have been a perfect opportunity to say, you know what? There's one person who came to do that, and that's Jesus Christ. Isaiah 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." This is the anointed one speaking, saying, "To preach good tidings unto the meek, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound." And Jesus fulfills this when he says what he says in Luke 4, 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are the bruised." It is Jesus who was sent by the Father to heal the brokenhearted. Oh, you said that point. Oh, it's Jesus. It's not just any God. It's the only God. It's the Son of God. It is God the Son. I'm sure that some of those families received that. You see, he came to us, Emmanuel, God with us. Jerusalem had the very presence of God. We have the very presence of the Savior of the world. He came to us and he said, "I'm not going to leave you fatherless. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you my Spirit. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you." He's present with us. And you know what Jesus said in Matthew 11? You hear it a lot here. "Come unto me," Jesus said, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The psalmist realized he needed the Lord's protection, and he had the Lord's protection. He realized the necessity of the presence of God, and he had the presence of God. Now we need to know his position. God's position, what was it? Verses 8 through 11, it says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he has made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." That was the refrain of the song. That was the refrain. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Simply, his position is as Almighty God and Sovereign Ruler. All we can do is be still and bat before Him. He said, be still and know that I am God. We as Christians sometimes are a little antsy. We got cell phones ringing, we got iPads singing, we got all kinds of other things happening all around us, and we're not taking the time to be still to know that He is God. We needed to do that yesterday. As Christians, we don't have to ask why. We just have to go back to Genesis chapter 3 and know that the why is the sin that came into this world. We have the who, the knowledge of the God who says things will happen, tribulations will take place, the love of many will wax cold, but he that endures to the end, he shall be saved. Be ready because things are going to happen, but I have you here. I have my Spirit in you. Be ready to be used of me. Because I am God, and I'm sovereign, and know that I am God. Know that He is God. As we do, we must recognize His supremacy and His inevitable triumph over the nations. He can make nations cease with one breath. So we have to know that He has all things in control. We don't understand everything that we see. But no matter what happens in this life, God is still ruler over all. And we may not be able to understand all, but we know that He who suffered for us due to our own sin has conquered sin and death for us. And we will never be the same if we truly come to Him and trust Him and trust His Word. His comfort will be felt by every family affected by this tragedy through the love of people, through their hugs and their embraces, through their emails and their letters and their gifts and their support and their prayers. But the life of the church has to be awakened through this as well. The church has to be the church, and we need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we need to be serious about the coming of Jesus Christ, and we need to be letting people know that Jesus Christ is coming soon. We need to get people ready, and we need to bring them to the place of understanding how much God loves them and cares for them, that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Man is condemning himself, folks. Please understand that. And the more people are walking away from God and considering their own desires and their own lusts and trying to fulfill them all and finding that there's nothing fulfilling and they're just finding emptiness here and there, we can show them that they don't have to be empty because Jesus Christ can fill what they need in their lives. The vacuum in their hearts, Jesus fills it. If you're a believer here today, did He not fill yours? Did He not fill your vacuum? That emptiness that you had? And He filled it with what? He filled it with Himself. He filled it with joy. He filled it with gladness. He filled it with salvation. He filled it with everything that we needed for life and godliness because He filled us with Jesus Christ. But it's so simple, it's so easy sometimes to think that we can just go between the world and the Lord and the Lord and the world and the world and the church and the church and the world and to think that we can have the best of both worlds. I only want one world, and that world is Christ's kingdom. Do you understand the difference here? So I believe that there is hope as long as we continue to stand upon the hope that God has given us. And it's a precious hope. We're going to hear about it tomorrow night with our kids singing and our adults singing and our high school kids singing. We're just going to hear about that hope tomorrow. But I want to ask you something, parents. I want you to know that today you need to really, really embrace your kids like you've never embraced them before. And I don't care if they're old.
Oh, cut it out, Dad. Cut it out, Mom.
You know what? You embrace them because they're precious. They were precious gifts given to you. There were precious responsibilities given to you. And they're not done growing yet. And they're not done learning yet. And even in the midst of tragedies like what took place yesterday, you love them. And you protect them. And you give them what they need. Not what they want, what they need. And you know what they need? They need Jesus. They need Jesus. Don't let the world dictate what you know to be true. Or don't let the world dictate how you teach your children. You love them. And you come tomorrow. And you look at these kids. I saw them practicing today. Little ones. I thought of those kids. Just yesterday, had their school Christmas program. And today, 20 of them are not here anymore. But I can assure you this, I know where those 20 are. They're in the presence of Jesus right now. And I don't worry about them. I worry about the ones who still need Christ. Let's carry a burden for the lost. Jesus said, I came to save the lost. Now He's extended His mission to us. Let's reach the lost for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank You for never leaving us. Thank You for not forsaking us. Thank You for keeping Your promise to be with us always, even to the end of the age. I know I shared my heart today. I hope to do it again tomorrow. I hope and pray, Father, that our hearts will be stirred. Stirred to let these things awaken us to our responsibilities and our accountability before You. Lord, help us to be serious about our faith in Christ.